David, his house was growing stronger and stronger as the house of Saul, and Saul was already dead by then, but it was his house. I mean, it was his realm. His son was now, but the house of Saul was growing weaker and weaker. So, and you see this many times as a man, we see the house that is used as a domain. Today, we use terms like the House of Morgan, which was Morgan Chase. I mean, J.P. Morgan was one of the early financiers 100 years ago of our city and of our country and financial institutions. And I've got a book called The House of Morgan. It's a biography of him in my library. And so we see the Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, wait a minute. There's a house, and then there's houses within a house. So obviously he's talking about an organization. And so the Lord is talking, giving us here about how do we build our house. And it's more than just a sticks and brick. He's talking about what are you doing in your life? And so, and of course, he's already told us there's two ways, either through the narrow gate or through the wide gate. And so he keeps using these things. If there's only one way, don't let people sway you. There's going to be false. There's going to be wolves. There's another one of those illustrations that he uses, pictures. There's going to be all kinds of people that try to bring you down. There's going to be people that are false prophets, and they're going to say, "Haven't we cast out demons and so forth?" But keep your mind on me. But now he's coming down to the very end. How are you going to build your life? And this is the question. And as we said, this is a sermon on the mount, not a lesson on the mount. The difference between a lesson is that it just gives information. A sermon demands a decision. And so here we see the Lord is saying, which way are you going to go? Are you going to follow me or are you not? Are you going to build your life around me or are you going to build your life around the world? And so that a lot of people are that wide. I mean, there's all kinds of people. The wide gate, the wide path is out there. But there's going to be the few that are going to follow me. And so we begin reading in verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his saying, teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. Help us to realize, Lord, that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. And Lord, that we are not to walk in the ways of the ungodly, nor in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But may our delight be in your law and in the ways that you tell us, the sayings of yours, that we may be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. And Lord, that we will not be swayed by the things of the world, but when the storms come and the trials come, we are founded upon the unmovable bedrock of Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us, knowing that this whole world is going to pass away and all the contents of it. But we who love you will endure forever. Bless us, Lord, and help us to realize this whole world's not our home. This whole world's not our house. We're just passing through. We just have a little temporary tent here, but our mansion, our houses are built in heaven. Oh, help us, Lord, to build on the foundation that you have laid, the foundation, the salvation of the universe through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless this time we have together now. We have in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first experiences I ever had with foundations was when I was a teenager in my home church. And the church back, I don't even want to tell you how long ago, but it was about a half century, I guess, so I just told you. But the church was building an auditorium. I mean, they showed pictures of what they wanted to do and all this kind of stuff. But the weird thing about it, and I remember us big strapping teenage boys, we'd get out and we'd help dig down the foundation. Those foundations were about up there, and I was already 6'4" by that time. And but we were digging those foundations, and I thought, my oh my, this is something. They're digging down to that Florida dirt, Florida mixed with sand. Yeah, you had to dig pretty deep to hit the right footings, as they call it. But you know, I did that. We got, and of course, being teenage guys, we threw dirt and rock at each other as much as we dug. So you know, as much fun as it was work. But you know, I've never seen those foundations since. I mean, they're gone. I mean, they're not gone. They're there. But I've been back down to that home church I left when I was 19 years old in the Navy, and I knew once God told me, I just realized what he was calling me to the ministry. Back then, I didn't have an idea what that meant. But I just knew that if I dedicated my life to the Lord, I'd never live in my hometown again. That was just interesting. But I've been back down there several times. And I've never seen those foundations, but the church has gone through several hurricanes, and that building has anyway, and it's still there. And it was built with good quality material, and not only that, but it didn't have a shingle roof, it had tile roof, so that even the tiles are still up there. You know, so it's interesting how that the things that you know, as far as the beginning of that building that I never had a vision for, I was just down playing in the dirt. And yet we see that the Lord tells us that it is vitally important that we build our, that we choose the location, and that that there's a wise way to build our lives and there is a foolish way to build our lives. And so this house that God is talking about is not talking about a building as that auditorium, but he's talking about how are you building your life? What kind a foundation are you laying? And of course he says here that the choice to build your house on the Lord's word, hear these sayings of mine. Notice that's a wise person. The wise person who says, I'm going to have what we call today a biblical worldview or a godly worldview. Just two choices on the shelf. I have chosen to follow the Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. What? No turning back, no turning back. And so that's my foundation, or that's what I want. The foundation of the rock, the bedrock, is God, and the foundation that I place on that, I might have to dig a little bit to find his will at times and find exactly what he means, but I want to build everything on that bedrock. And there's the term rock here that is used in Matthew is used 10 different times, and it's not talking about a rock except one time when it says, Peter, you are the rock, small rock. But everything else is upon this bedrock. You know, what does the Lord say? Peter, you're the rock, but upon this bedrock I will what? Build my church. And what was the bedrock? That Jesus is God. So that's the bedrock. You get off that and you don't have any rock. I mean, you're not on the bedrock. And so we see that the Lord is saying, where you plant and what you're wanting to do, God. So we see then that there's foundational principles here that we want to look at. Back several years ago, in fact, too many years ago, as far as I can't believe it's been so long, but they're back in the 90s and all the way up into really just recently. I haven't heard much about him. But there was a businessman or a business guru called Stephen Covey. And he founded a whole industry. And if you remember the seven habits of highly effective people, he started a whole industry from it. And there was all kinds of conferences and things like that. The books sold millions of copies about how to run corporate America as well as your own life. And these seven habits that he mentioned, and the first three were foundational. That's what I'm only going to give you this morning. But the first was, and Stephen Covey was not a Christian, although he did come from a quasi-Christian sect. Let's put it this way. He was a Mormon. And Mormons do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, so they're off the bedrock. So there again, but he did. But the thing about it is that it doesn't matter who you are, if you follow the principles of God, it'll bless you. Amen? I mean, Stalin and Lenin, or Lenin and Stalin, they had the five-year plans, the workers' paradises, and all this kind of stuff, how the workers were going to be the blessing and bring the utopia to the world. And the workers worked 7 days a week, and the more that they had those five-year plans, the more they starved. And finally, they said, you know, we need to give these people a break. And they said, you know, maybe we just let them off a day or so, a week. And all of a sudden, they didn't work as much. They got off one day a week, and they worked the other 6 days. But guess what? Production nearly doubled. Isn't that a principle in the Bible somewhere? I mean, even a communist who follows some of the laws of God can be blessed in this life. Amen? The same way with if there can be a very ungodly man, and yet if he is a good, honest businessman, can he be blessed? Yes. And so even the unsaved and the ungodly can be blessed when they follow, even by mistake or design, godly principles. And so we see that that God says here, these sayings of mine, and does them. And that's the key. So first of all, we see that with a Christian, the first thing we must have is a commitment. A commitment not to think it, but to do it. And the Bible tells us, of course, it says, be ye doers of the word in James chapter 1. And we're studying James on Wednesday night. And James just goes through so much of the Sermon on the Mount and just rephrases it in different ways. But James was the half-brother of Jesus. But we notice that he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's the bad thing about it. You know, when you have a philosophy and you say, this is what I think, but you don't do it, The last person who is deceived, or the last person who realizes they're deceived, is who? Yourself. Because everybody else sees that you're a hypocrite. I mean, you got big talk and everything else, but they don't see any action. And so, boy, you got yourself fooled thinking, boy, I'm a godly person because I'm thinking right, but your life isn't right. Deceiving your own selves. And so notice James says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself and goes away, and then immediately forgets what manner of man he was. Okay, quickly, how many people remember exactly right now how you looked this morning in the mirror? I'm glad I forget sometimes. You know, but at the same time, so you have to just say, I'm out of here, right? You can't stay in front of the mirror all the time. But there again, you hope that you have enough principles and you've learned enough in life to get your eyebrows right, your the shaving cream off your ear and all that kind of stuff, because you got to forget about it because everything else in life just starts coming automatically. Well, so it is with creation. It's a commitment. I want to look good. But sooner or later, I have to realize I got to get out and go where the action is, and I can't worry about how my face looks. I just hope I hope I got everything in place. I mean, like right now, I hope everything is in place. Every once in a while, I've thought about putting a string right up here on my coat, these dark coats, just to see how many people squirm because they can't. No, I won't do that. But there again, I can't worry. Sooner or later, I got to worry. Just get out there and do it. Amen. But I hope I've got enough preparation and thought behind what I've done that what I'm doing now is backing up what I've done in private. In the same way in the Word of God. If I've got to commit to the Word of God, the Bible says this is the way, walk ye in it. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. So I prepare myself first of all, by being faithful to the things of God, by church attendance, by getting into the Word and reading and fellowship with the saints and prayer especially. And these are all things where I want to have my mind conform to God mentally. But then there has to be a commitment that it's not enough for me just to be educated and know the Word of God. There's a lot of people that knew the Word of God. Stalin, from what I understand, knew had half of the New Testament memorized. But he killed 1 million people. I mean, there's all kinds of people that have had certain amounts of Christianity, or at least exposed to Christianity, that were tyrants or horrible people. Some of the, it just astounds me to look at Hollywood entertainers, especially in the 40s and 50s, that came and they learned a lot about singing in church choirs. Aretha Franklin, Elvis Presley, you know, you name them. And just, and yet look at their lives and look how sad to see so much of the carnage that came because they were exposed to it, but they never committed to it. And so we see, and you know, I think of even a guy that became a, I had now, I'm not sure exactly this family, they told me, but they lived right down the street from a fella, I forget his real name, but his stage name was John Denver. And he came from a fundamental Christian background. And yet he sung about Rocky Mountain High, which is pantheism. Salvation comes from looking at the stars or whatever. And so how sad that is to see people who have been exposed to the Word of God and yet they don't follow what God says. And so we see that God tells us here that blessed are those that hear these sayings, but do them. Be doers of the Word. It's a commitment. It's an act of the will. It's not enough that for the intellect, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's the same way with salvation. Salvation is not by works, but it is by commitment. How many times have I had people tell me, well, Pastor, if you're telling me I got to do this. No, I'm not telling you anything. Believe in the Lord Jesus. But if I believe in the Lord Jesus, I'm going to give up this. Or, well, I haven't told you to give up anything. No, but I know that, I mean, but God's already convicted them of their sin. I don't have to tell them what their sin is. God already knows. I mean, they already know that they're going to change from their will to follow the Lord. And I try my best not to tell anybody. I don't care what sin they're in. I don't start off with, hey, listen, you're going to hell unless you get saved. And you quit that sin. You know, I don't want to start off with, you quit that sin. I want to, and you notice the Lord preached to sin to believers or to people, religious people. He didn't start off with sin with the people who didn't know anything about Judaism or Christianity at the time. And so we see that that the Lord is dealing, and he says that here's these sayings of mine. And of course, he's talking about all the things we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. And so he says, you've got, okay, now I've given you a lot of principles. You're not to look on a woman, to lust after her, okay? That's one thing to know that. It's another thing to do it. You're not supposed to kill anybody, and you're not supposed to hate anybody. Okay, that's going to take a lot of work not to hate somebody sometimes, especially in these days. So it's an act of the will, knowing that this is what God said, and if I'm going to really follow him, I got to do this. And sometimes it is harder to do it, to follow him mentally than it is physically. And so we see that God is saying these sayings of mine and does them. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, that's great. But how many of us can actually do it without grating our teeth? You know, there again, there's the act of the will. And so I know I should love my neighbor and I know I should not, you know, all the rest of these things, but am I doing? It's not enough just not to hate him, but do I really love him? And so we see there's a whole transformation from within. But it's a commitment. Of course, we can't do it on our own. We realize the Holy Spirit must come in, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And then the rest of those are social. The rest of how do we treat other people? And it comes from the love and joy and peace that God puts in our heart. And so we see that, first of all, then, the fact that he says that we must do them. And Stephen Covey says that there's three foundational principles is if you're looking to build life, then first of all, you got to be proactive. That's the word he uses. You got to do things. You got to get out and say, this is what I want to do. And you got to be thinking rather than just learning everything. It's one thing. It's great to have a great college education and have 5 or 6 degrees, but what are you going to do with them? Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's great. And I know Christian. I mean, there's one church that I heard of recently. Well, I was talking to one of our men, and they were talking about a church where they were saying every one of our deacons now has a college degree in religion or whatever. I'm a big deal. I'd rather have, just to get out and get a person saved, get them living for the Lord. I've had people say, but preacher, I don't know how to pray like some of these other people. I say, listen, that's great. I don't want you to learn how to pray like these big learned, but I want you to pray from the heart. And I'd love to hear a man or a woman pray and seek God's face and slaughter the King's English than to have a person who can speak perfectly and don't really know the Lord and not following him. The doers, the proactive people. Oh, I'm a member of that church. Great, what are you doing there? Well, I haven't been in 10 years. Well, wait a minute. What does that matter? And so the idea of proactive, and of course the second thing is you begin with the three things, and let me just give you those, and then we'll come back and look at them. But the three foundational principles that he used, and then everything else became social after that, the last four of those principles, which were all pretty much followed biblical lines too. So the second thing is to begin with the end in mind, which is the idea of the house. What are you planning? What kind of house do you want? What do you want at the end of your life? What did Paul say? He said, I finished my course. Let us run with patience the course that is set before us. God has already got a plan for your life. Are you looking for it? And are you planning for it? Are you running with patience? In other words, you're going to have to dig. You're going to have to look around. What does God really want in my life? Happiness and joy comes from finding God's will and doing it. And so we see that he says that you begin with, I tell parents, what kind of child? Oh, yeah, you want a baby, but what do you want as a man or a woman? I mean, when your children are born, that's great. Boy, don't you love the little puker, whatever, you know, all that kind of stuff. But you don't want them to be little pukers when they're 20 years old. Do you? I mean, unfortunately, we got a lot of kids that are, I mean, this whole idea of microaggression today, it means there's a whole lot of kids out there that haven't grown up yet. They wear their little feelings on their shoulders, and everything offends them. There's a problem with that. What happened to the fact or the thing where I've got to learn how to treat other people even though they might not treat me right? I mean, that whole thing is all selfish now. It's all me, 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 me. But what am I trying to do to help other people? And so we see that it's, what kind of house am I trying to build? What am I trying to build in others? What type of friends do I want? What type of family do I want? All these things come from, you know, I like to say, I like to, with my kids, what are they going to be like when they're 10 years old? What are they going to be like when they're 15 years old? Now they're 30 years old and they got 10-year-olds themselves. Well, I hope by that time, you know, that the generational things keep going. And praise the Lord, for the most part, they are. But of course, we're all a bunch of sinners, and the things that never come out the way we want them to all the time. But there are godly principles that have affected my life since the time I was, like I said, 19 years old when I gave my life to the Lord, that have totally changed my house. And so we see that you begin with the end in mind. What do I want? And I'm thinking of this now. If the Lord doesn't come, what do I want for this ministry in the next 5 years? So the house, we're not talking about this building. In fact, I'm looking around. I'm always looking around for, and I'm talking to people. Is there any land out there? Is there any building out there that might be better than this one because we rent this? And so we're planning ahead. But what does God want in the end? I would love to have 100 people coming here every Sunday. But if I just got, if but if we've got to do it by bringing rock stars in and movie stars in and all that, folks, we don't really have a church. It's got to be built on the right foundation, does it not? And so we see that we want to figure out what God wants, and let's go about it and do it. But then the third thing, of course, is that he says that the first thing's first, and that's, in other words, your priorities in life. And what does the Lord say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But so notice now, let's go back to this. And notice he says now, the blessing that God wants to give. What are you wanting? You're seeking the blessings of God, so you've got to do things. So as a result, you're seeking, you're asking, or you're asking, A-S-K, you ask, you seek, you knock. Lord, what do you want in my life? And as a result of that, he says, but he that looks into the perfect law of liberty, and this is just a continuation of the verses before in the book of James, but if you're going to do them, if you look into the for your instructions in the perfect law of liberty, which is what? The word of God, and continue in them, and that's the same type. That's the same tense that we see in Romans or in Matthew chapter 7, where he says that that a person who is seeking these things and is doing them. So it's the idea of continuing in them. He's not a forgetful hearer of the work, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Isn't that what we want? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so the whole idea of not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not listening to sinners and standing there by the water cooler and talking to them, letting them fill your mind with all kinds of things that you should do. And definitely not getting around negative people and the scornful. But finding your delight in the law of the Lord. And as a result of that, saying, Lord, I have decided to follow you and I'm going to listen to you. There's all kinds of voices out there, Lord, but I'm going to listen to you. There again, the Lord used those terminologies. He said, my sheep hear my voice. One of the things I learned in boot camp was the drill instructor would be out there, and he said, you listen to me. There'd be several different sections out there, different people marching. But he said, you don't listen to anybody else but me out here on this drill field. You ever have that, Dominic? I mean, you get out there, that drill sergeant's out there, he's telling you to march, you know. But if he says, to the rear, march, then you turn around and you turn on your heels and you march backwards. Well, fortunately, I saw my drill instructor, that he talked to another drill instructor, and I knew what was coming. And so that drill instructor yelled to us, to the rear, march, and several of our guys did. Ooh, that was bad news. No, you listen to your drill instructor. You listen to your leader. And the Lord Jesus is our leader. There's all kinds of voices out there, but there's one voice that never changes. My sheep hear my voice. And so we must be in tune. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, Lord, may I keep my eye and my ear on you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And so we see that it's very important that we seek the blessings of God. We begin with, Lord, I want to be blessed. That's the beginning with the Lord. Before I even start something, I want your blessings. You know? And so it is in life. And then, of course, first things first, I seek him first, and that's the rock. Hey, everything else doesn't matter, but the rock of Jesus Christ, everything's got to be built on that. And that's a priority. And that's why in Matthew 6:33 it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. But then as we would build on that rock, notice the rock is the foundation. But what we built, you have to reach that foundation. But then even the quality of the foundation it is determined. I mean, the rock now is not the foundation, but it is what the Jesus is the rock, and we build on that foundation. He's not the house; we're the house. But the decisions that we make when we reach that rock are going to determine everything else. Now, the rock in the Bible, all the way through, there's just scores and scores of references to the rock in the book of Psalms. Read the book of Psalms and you will just see over and over again stability that comes from the rock. And notice that God says in Psalm 18:2, he says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." In chapter 28, verse 1, he says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock." In verse chapter 40, I love that one. "He hath brought me out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he has set my feet upon the rock." Over and over, scores of times. Next time you start reading Psalm, look for the rock, and you'll just see it just dozens of times. Stability that comes, the bedrock of knowing the Lord. He's our emotional rock. He is our philosophical rock. He is our mental rock. He's everything that will not be moved. "The Lord's my rock in whom I stand, a shelter in the time of storm." And so we see the songs that we sing about. Jesus is the rock in a weary land. So these are all things that are very important. And what are we placing our faith in? The solid rock that shall never be moved. Now there's certain things about that foundation that we, once we reach it, that matters. First of all, now, salvation is free, but whenever we start building our house, it takes a lot of effort. And usually, that foundation is not seen, like we said. Nobody saw me. When I study, I go up to my loft and nobody is around. You could tell a lot about me and my preparation by what I do in secret. Amen? The same way with you and me, both. A lot of people might not see why the qualities of my life, because they've never seen my relationship with me and my Savior alone. And when I neglect that, they might not understand what's going on, but they realize something is wrong. There again, when I'm not a doer of the word, I'm deceiving myself, and everybody sees it but me. Until the Lord finally slaps me in the head and all of a sudden. But the bad thing about that is once I realize, and this is, we all have these problems at times, that I am on the wrong path, then I'm very embarrassed because everybody else, I realize that I'm seeing what everybody else has seen. You ever heard of that problem? Yes, we all have. But there again, aren't you glad that God will help you get back on the foundation? He'll help you. He doesn't move. We are the ones who move. It's kind of like that old farmer and his wife were going down on their buggy. And she was saying, back when we were kids, back when we were dating, we just used to ride on that. We would arm in arm going down, and the flowers were so pretty and just everything. But now we just don't do that anymore. And he looks over at the other side of the bench and he says, "I ain't moved none." And so there again. Who moved? If we are not close to the Lord, who moved? And so we see that again, seek ye first the kingdom of God, getting back right with God and keeping very close. I like what someone said, keeping short accounts with the Lord, making sure that when we have sins, that they're forgiven very quickly. You don't want long accounts. But so we see that it's seen and not heard, but also, you got to dig. It takes effort. Seek, ask. That's great. And many times God will give just by simply asking. But sometimes, especially when we need wisdom, we got to really start seeking it because we don't have all the answers. And so we go to the Word of God. And not only that, but then you come to church and fellowship with the believers. And I've had people say, somebody just said something, or you said something in Sunday school, or someone, or the song that we sang. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit just works in your heart, isn't it? And it just affects your whole being, because that's the spiritual, with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we encourage one another, and so much the more. So again, just seeking and being in God's place. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune me up, Lord. You know? So we have to put ourselves in a place of blessing. But also, it's not glamorous. You know, confession of sin is not glamorous. Is it to you? Oh, Lord, look what I've done today. I mean, I'm going to go to church and brag on all the things I've done wrong. That's not glamorous at all, is it? No. But also, Lord, I need your will, and I'm really seeking your will. That's not glamorous either. And so it is. But then again, I don't want to get with a bunch and just get into a big thing where we all just all happy and euphoric and so forth, and yet we're not really knowing the will of God. There's, you know, there's a feeling, and then there's an action. And so we see again, it's a commitment to the Lord. It's not glorious to really seek God. It's not glorious to really start knocking. So Lord, I got to find it. I got to dig deep. I'm going to the Word of God, but then I've got to really, Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. That's wrestling with God. And so we see that it's the foundation, though, of everything we believe. But then the third thing about foundations is that what we do, the decisions we make on that foundation, that very beginning, will change everything, is going to determine the way I put it here, the decisions in the foundation will determine the destiny of the building. What we mean by that is that, okay, I found the Lord. Now as I obey him, each step of the way is going to determine how the rest of the building is going to turn out. If I decide, okay, now I'm on the rock, but I'm going to build my foundation on that rock with wood, hay, and stubble, and that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How strong is that building going to be? I mean, the foundation's still going to be there, but that building's not going to be very strong. One of the things down, again, in Florida, where I come from, back down, I forget what hurricane it was, but they'd built a lot of these multi-million-dollar homes down close to Miami. And a hurricane came through there and just wiped them all out, just wiped the whole place out. And the reason is because, first of all, they were built on sand, and many of those just were washed away. And even the ones who were built on rock, because of the way that they did not use long enough nails in the shingles and long enough nails in the 2x4s, then the whole thing went down. The foundation isn't that, the foundation is God. But the materials we use on that foundation is going to determine how that we sway with that building. I'm so glad that when you build your, the God doesn't move. And once you're saved, you're anchored. We sing, will your anchor hold? Well, it will hold, but your life can take some. And I guarantee you, now notice these two, the contrast here. You have two houses, and you got two builders. One built his house on a foundation. But notice also that these two people had the same type of trials. They had floods that came. Now, the Lord is using, with this situation, he is using an area of Palestine that I think Dominic has been to, where there's a lot of sand, there's a lot of rock, and then there's flash floods. They have those, they have what they call wadis, which is a stream that will fill up with water and then it'll disappear, or then it will dry up and then it'll flood again. I think Dominic was telling us about being in a bus one time, and they were down in one of those very canyons or whatever, and The bus driver said, get back in the bus because we know a storm is coming. And the bus left, and that whole place where they were standing were just washed out just within just a few hours. Well, that was the area that, of course, the Lord is picturesque, and he's talking to people who knew about that. Like I know about Florida, he knew about Palestine. And he said, these people build their houses in the wrong places and on the wrong foundation. And then there are people that build there. They know where to build, and they know how to build. And the people who start off saying, I'm going to start off with God, and I'm going to listen to his instruction, and I'm going to follow his guidelines, and I'm going to use his material, their houses last forever. Oh, the storms are going to come. They who walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise. And every one of us are going to go through trials as long as you're here on earth. So get used to it, somebody says. I mean, every one of us are going to have problems. If you don't, well, I was going to say, you're too good for me. Let's put it that way. I'm trying to figure out, well, okay, if you don't, then don't talk to me because whatever. But every one of us, but it's not your problems that make or break you. It's how you respond to your problems that make or break you. And if you've got a godly foundation, you realize that this old world is going to pass away, and it doesn't matter what happens. The worst thing that happened to me is that I die. But that's the best thing that happened to me because I don't have a house here. I got a house in heaven, and I'm building that place now. And that's what matters. What does it profit if a man gains a whole world and loses his own soul? I think of Henry Ford. I've read several biographies of him. And David Halberstam wrote a great book about him back in the 80s. But he used two different chapters. He talked about the builder and how that a man with hardly a high school education, I don't even think he graduated from high school, was able to go out, but he was good at working with his hands. And he could tear watches apart and put them back together without any instruction. I mean, just that type of guy. But he learned, and he was watching people as they would build these cars, and they were using labor. He said, wait a minute, if we start putting people and having everybody do the same thing, and of course, interchangeable parts and all that. And he said, let's see how we can just pass it down the line. And of course, he started the assembly line. And he took cars that cost thousands of dollars even back then, and he was able, within just a few years, to turn it into where these people are doing the same, even with motors, which, you start off with a fender, that's one thing, but when you get into motors, that's really something. But he was such a genius that he was able to put it together where everybody's building a piston or one person, and then passing it down, valves and all that. And they were and a huge plant. And I mean, he just had a mind to do that kind of stuff. And, of course, it turned the whole buggy industry into the automobile industry within just a few years. And people were buying cars for a few hundred dollars, a couple of hundred dollars rather than several thousand. And back then, a couple of $100 was big bucks, but a couple of thousand was out of anybody's range. And of course, he mechanized all of the Western world. And at one time, he was the richest man in the world. He had so much money that somebody took him to court one time. They asked him how much money he had, and he said, I don't know. He let it go to his head. And there again, he didn't really have a finished product other than he's going to keep building Model A's as long as you can get any color you want as long as it's black. Well, he didn't change with the times, and he became a god within himself. And he thought, everybody just follow me. In fact, it was so bad that he had a child out of wedlock, or just caused all kinds of problems. That little legitimate son caused all kinds of problems within the family. He drove his oldest son to distraction, to an early death, because of his perfection and trying to get his son to be as smart as he was, Edsel, unfortunately. And just his whole, and then he took on people. He did all kinds of things in building. He started hospitals. He cared for his workers. He doubled their salary, $5 a day. My, that was unheard of. Rich people didn't make that much money. So all these things that he did to keep people working. But then he got to a point where he became a god within himself. And he started tearing down everything that he had. And his whole company, by the World War II, the government had to step in to help him keep it going. He built 8,000 B-24s out of Willow Run for the Air Force or Army back in World War II. But it was just amazing. He said it was one of the great miracles of World War II is that Ford Motor Company even survived Henry Ford. How sad it was to see that. Now, when he was 80 years old, or by the time he died at 83. But by that time, he had built a house beside the River Rouge, or Rouge River, a huge estate. He invited Edison and all other people, I mean, all kinds of inventors there. He was just a brilliant guy. But he had the world's inventors. He had them, Einstein, I think, he even went to his place one time. There were all these different people that he loved. But the estate there was called Fairlane. And Fairlane was so big, and he had so many different shops and everything in it that he would have people experiment, that he had his own power plant. And so, but the sad thing about it, when he died almost alone. His house was full, it's a museum now, but it was full of all kinds of things on the top floor, many gadgets that never and packages that never had even been opened. But the sad, I remember one biographer said, he died the way he came into the world. He was a poor boy, born without electricity. Well, the River Rouge, the night that he died, had overflowed its banks, and guess what went out? His power plant. And he died in darkness, just like he was born. But what does it matter if he gained the whole world and changed the whole world, and if he lost his own soul? He lost his family. He lost all kinds of things. He died a miserable man because his foundations were not set right. As Covey later on uses the term with the people, he leaned his ladder of success against the wrong wall. And when he got to the top, he found out that he was in the wrong location. How sad that is. What does it matter if you gain the whole world and your life isn't set on the rock? Oh, that God would use us. Just two ways, the straight gate or the narrow way or the broad way. And there's going to be few that find the right way, but anybody can go the wrong way. But the decision is left to you. Are we wise or are we foolish? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless your people, that we'd make our decisions your way. But then, Lord, that as a result of that, others will see and can trust in you. You tell us, Lord, if we follow you, not only will you bless us, but we'll be fishers of men. So, Lord, we thank you for what you've given us. But, Lord, it's not enough for us just to be blessed by you. We want you to bless others through us. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 76. This is a great little song to sing that...